Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your loving kindness. We're thankful for these stories that you give us in the Old Testament, and Jacob and Joseph, Esau, Abraham. They were all flawed people, just like we are. And Father, so seeing that, reading about that, Father, we know there is hope for us. So Father, we just ask that you bless this time together. May it encourage us. May it strengthen our faith. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we always start out with, our reoccurring theme, God is sovereign, and his covenant with his people cannot and will not be broken. No matter what we may do, God will honor his promise despite our failings. Now, isn't that amazing, having a God like that? Despite our failings, we may have broken our commitment, but God says, I don't break mine. We're going to keep on going. So now, what do we have here? Just a quick summary on chapter 34. We have the massacre at Shechem, remember? That started out as a result of Dinah being raped by the king or the prince of Shechem. And this entire chapter, there's absolutely no mention of God. None whatsoever. God is totally out of the picture. Conclusion, when we're heading in the wrong direction, we are heading in the wrong direction. And where there's no spiritual leadership, sin will fill the void. So continuing on, Jacob decided he needed to move to Bethel. Because the only answer for worldliness is to separate from it. So they had to separate from worldliness. God will always have a plan, but our obedience will determine what part we have in his plan. So, I guess I could have done that last week. Finished up two chapters and 2 minutes. So now we start out here. We're going to start out with Esau, the generations of Esau. I'm only going to read just a few verses out of that, because if I try to read the whole thing, my tongue is going to be in knots. Because try reading those names. That is, some of them are fairly easy. Others are real tongue twisters. So starting in verse 6, chapter 36. Then Esau took his wives and his sons and daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to another land away from his brother Jacob. For their property had become too great for them to live together, and the land where they sojourned would not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. So now, question comes in. Didn't we see in the last chapter that Esau was coming from Edom to meet Jacob? Or to meet Jacob? Okay, so obviously he already had a home there. Any idea, any thoughts? What happened? Why all of a sudden is he now in Canaan when he started out in Edom, where he went to meet his brother? And why did he travel with 400 men to meet him? Edom, okay. Everybody's drawing a blank. These are the here in the deadlights. Here in the headlights, look. Okay, Edom is on the east side of the Jordan. Down south, down by the Dead Sea. And this was the hill country that Esau had begun to occupy. Well, as an occupying force, you're probably always traveling with a large entourage. So that's why when he went, and this is my own, there's no evidence of this, but what I'm thinking is he went to meet Jacob. And he brought his entourage with him. But Jacob totally misunderstood that 400 men. He thought, oh my, this guy's going to kill me. He wants to take me out. So that was his entire... but God used those circumstances to scare Jacob into coming to his knees. To coming to his knees to understand exactly what was going on. So Esau now has moved over back to Edom. And I believe that they were probably in the Canaan area, because what was happening, Isaac was getting up in years. And the chapter before that, they had just buried Isaac. So they had probably decided, hey, let's just stay together until dad is gone. And so I believe that was the motive behind that. Once their herds, once their livestock got so great, Esau said, you know, I'm just going to go back to the land that I had before. And now, as we read on further through that chapter, we will find that in verse 31, they began Esau's generation that we see here, chiefs and kings. And they were named chiefs and kings long before Israel had kings. It's still 300 or 400 years away before Saul, the first king, comes on the scene. So the conclusion that we draw from this is that worldly greatness comes swifter than spiritual greatness. A promise of spiritual blessings demands patience and faith. Waiting while others prosper is a test of one's faith and perseverance. I mean, how many times do you see, you know, somebody's prospering and here you're still struggling? But yet, this guy, he, no matter what he does, he's got the Midas touch. No matter what, he's constantly prospering. But now, if we look at the generations of Esau, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, where we talk about the generations of Cain. What happened? 7 generations of Cain, 7 generations of Esau, both ungodly lines, both fade into obscurity. Another interesting name that we have here, Amalek. Amalek was the nation that Saul was to destroy utterly, but he couldn't or wouldn't. And in the Jewish writings, there is a hint that Haman, the villain of the book of Esther, was a descendant of the Amalekites. Now, don't know if that's, you know, some of these writings, you don't know if they're trustworthy or not, but... is it plausible? Of course it is. Now, here we go. We're going to start with Joseph. Any questions on... This was just a real quick thing on... Without going into his full genealogy, we just... A quick discussion on Esau. His line that vanished over time. So now... Chapter 37, now Jacob lived in the land where his fathers had sojourned, and the land in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. So here, Joseph was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still young, along with his brothers Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Jacob more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak of him on friendly terms. Wow, what an indictment.
His brother saw that the father loved him more than all his brothers, and so he hated him and could not speak friendly on friendly terms. Did Israel not learn anything from his upbringing? What did he see? Esau was the favorite child of dad. And it just absolutely flabbergasted me, but I guess we are doomed to repeat. You know, I'm so thankful for my wife, who, you know, she saw a lot of things in my father that just irritated her, and she saw it coming out in me. And she says, and it irritated me too. But I didn't. You don't see it. You don't see it in yourself. So your life mate says, "Hey, hun, don't do that." And she explains why. And I go, "You're right. You're right." So what happened here? Joseph, he began his vocation by being sent out to work with his brothers, and he brought back a bad report. What kind of report would he bring back? "Hey, Dad, you know, at nighttime, these guys, they run down to the local 7-Eleven, and they get a bunch of, they get a six-pack, some wine. Some of them bring back some girls. You know? I don't know what's going on." So it's left to our imagination as to what this bad report is. And we have no idea, you know, we don't know what it is. All we know is that it wasn't good. The brothers didn't like being tattled on that. But Israel's love for Joseph was so obvious. You know, not only did he have a favorite wife, he's got a favorite son. I got to think back to, there's three children in my family. I have an older sister, 5 years older than me, and a sister 6 years younger than me. Well, I was 6 years old when she was brought home. Man, was I was upset. Because, and throughout probably the next 10, 15 years, my little sister was my dad's princess. And he made no bones about it. I'm the one who got kicked in the pants, in the butt. And I resented my sister for 15, 20 years. You know, and I think back now, if I had just come to my senses, because right now she's my best friend. You know, I love this woman. But it took me to realize that it wasn't her. It wasn't all me. It was the way my dad handled it. It's the way Joseph handled this whole situation here. So, could things have been different? Absolutely. But God's providence, I guess, dictated that. You know, sometimes we look back on a situation and say, how could this have been different? How could God have adjusted this to still come out with the same outcome? I don't know. You know, if Joseph had been treated like the rest of the clan, what would have been different? Now, then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. And behold, he was binding sheaves in the... We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, other sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words.
And, you know, you see that, and you don't blame. I'm not justifying what the brothers did, obviously. They compounded it worse and worse and worse and worse. But if you were in the same boat as them, you know, here's your younger sibling ratted you out to begin with, number one. Number two, oh, I have a dream. And so, yeah, and you're going to, if I was a brother, especially if I was an older brother.
Yeah, no, and that.
He's 17, okay, yeah. We've all been 17, okay?
No, I skipped that year.
Yeah.
that's the point I'm trying to make is, I don't blame, Joseph, he was a young man, immature, daddy's boy, so he could do no wrong. We don't know what type of discipline he even had growing up to try and control your tongue, we have no idea what happened there. All we know is that dad, that was his favorite. So now, going on to the next one. Now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous, but his father kept this in his mind. So here we are. His brothers were jealous of him, but it stuck in Joseph, in Israel's mind. So now we get to the next verse 12. Let me back up here just a minute. Envy. It said that envy is the most precious daughter of the devil because it hinders good and prompts evil. Combine that with malice, self-righteousness, the poison is even more toxic. Could Joseph have been more tactful?
No,
yeah, of course. But he's 17 years old. And knowing he was the favored. You put all that together, and what do you have? You got a spoiled kid who says, "Hey, this is what I'm being told in a dream." That's right.
And Israel really didn't do anything to help the situation.
No, none of
it. His brother was jealous, but his father kept the matter in mind. You would think the father could have dealt maybe with this.
Well, he did rebuke him.
Well, yeah.
He did rebuke him.
We know we can rebuke somebody.
Yeah.
If there's no consequences or further action to it, adults at that time, most of his brothers other than Benjamin were adults.
Yeah.
Hey,
does God speak to us in dreams today?
I think so.
Huh?
I think so.
Okay.
There are a lot of Muslims who have had dreams of Jesus, and that combined with global outreach workers sharing the gospel, it's been a way that God has been using people in the Muslim world to bring them to himself.
All right. Yeah, we got to be, when it comes to dreams, when it comes to mind games, when it comes to, is it God's leading? It is really tough to discern. But if your dream is telling you something that's contrary to Scripture, you definitely know that's not from God.
Yeah,
go ahead, Jay.
I think we have to be careful about the whole "God told me this."
Yes, absolutely.
Because God has fully revealed Himself in the Bible and through His Word, and He does not he does not continue to reveal himself to mankind in that way
mm-hmm.
now. You know, there will be a time in the future when he reveals more. Like we've been studying Revelation, and, you know, obviously more will be revealed during that time of history. But right now, I think he reveals himself to us through his word. And
yeah.
people that say, God told me to do this or God told me to do that, we have to be real.
We got
to
be careful with that. We have to be real careful with that. Absolutely. You know, and that was my last comment about this section here, that our guidance only from the Holy Spirit using the word and prayer. They all have to be combined together. Yes?
You also think about the context in this situation, because it is during, the culture was very focused on magic and mysticism at the time, and so dreams would have been very powerful in their culture.
Yes, yeah.
And so it would have been more significant for them in that time.
Yeah, and that's a point well taken. That's a point well taken. Yeah, the dreams were, and as we'll see later, as we get into a few more chapters, what dreams have actually, what they do, and what they have done. Now, let's go into verse 12. When his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem, back to Shechem, why? Okay. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? And I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Okay, so he went willingly. Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring back word to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, and I heard them say they're going to Dothan." Dothan is about another 10 to 13 miles, so probably another half a day's trip. So he'd already spent 2 to 3 days getting to Shechem. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, why are you going to go pasture your sheep 50 miles away?
That's where the grass is.
Come on, 50 miles away? Now, remember, we go back to where it said that Joseph brought back a bad report? Well, you know what? If we just get out of town far enough, nobody can spy on us. Nobody can see what we're up to. We'll just do our thing. And let's just get 50 miles from home, and nobody will know what's going on. And now let's look at Israel. He knew what the brothers' animosity. He had to know. He had to know what the brothers' animosity towards Joseph was. Why did he send him there alone? Why not send a servant with him? Why not send a servant instead of him? I can understand him going there because, okay, I'm training him to be a shepherd. Okay, so this is part of the job. But why alone? All I can say, this is God's providence. Because had he not been alone, this whole thing wouldn't have happened. Verse 18, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say that a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of this of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him from their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father
So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers and they stripped him of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and without water. Whew. Okay. Now, Reuben, remember what happened with Reuben in the last chapter? What's the last thing he just did? He just went and slept with one of Jacob's wives. So he says, I got to make amends. I'm thinking that's what, you know, I can't go back. I mean, Daddy's already really ticked at me. If I go back without Joseph, oh, man.
He's also the firstborn son,
yeah.
And it's his responsibility to make sure.
Well, yeah, Reuben was firstborn. So, yeah, he was, and that's why I guess they all listened to him and said, okay, we're not going to take him out. So their conspiracy, their hatred, and envy was a lethal combination.
Jens, don't you think, you know, it says they saw him in this, and before he reached them, they plotted. I think they had already figured out a plan. I mean, if you can see somebody, if you can see Joseph in the distance, they don't have that much time to really concoct the plan. Their plan had already been
figured out. They may have been talking about this. What are we going to do about him? And this is part of my comment that I got here. They did not need to be tempted in order to harm. All they needed was opportunity.
Right.
Okay. So here was the opportunity. But Reuben rescued him. But once this had happened, could he take him home again?
Yeah.
You know, think about that. If Reuben had been successful and had he just pulled him back out of the pit, hey, Joseph, we were just kidding. Don't you think Joseph would have told Dad?
Oh, of course.
Yeah, of course. Now what would have happened?
They were committed
now. So now, verse 25. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum, balm, myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brother, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. And they brought Joseph to Egypt. So, they threw him into a pit. And after he was in the pit, they just decided, let's have a meal. Now, I don't know if they were in earshot of Joseph, if he could hear their conversation, or if they could hear him. But can you imagine? Got your brothers. Nine of your brothers just threw, because Reuben was off somewhere. Nine of your brothers just threw you into this pit. Say, hey guys, come on, quit, come on. Quit kidding around, come on. Let me out of here. What was going through his mind? He could hear whatever plot they were hatching, if he could. Hear whatever plot they were hatching. Jeremiah 17:9. What does that tell us? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
But you see sibling rivalry from the beginning of time with Cain and Abel.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it just
nothing's
starts
changed.
Right there.
Nothing's changed. Look at today. Nothing's changed.
On and on.
Yeah. 6,000 years later, it's still the same. Human nature is what it is. Yes?
It's interesting, too, that he was sold to the Ishmaelites.
I'm sorry?
It's interesting that he's sold to the Ishmaelites. There's another rivalry out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Ishmaelites, and they actually have two names, Midianite. So, yeah, I did a little look up on that. Sometimes, you know, you can refer to a
a gypsy. You know, it might have been not necessarily their national origin, but like a gypsy, it would be just a wanderer. So, because when you read through this, you go, okay, Midianite, Ishmaelite, Midian, who is it? Are the Midianites or the Ishmaelites? Who are they?
Why can't they be both?
They are.
They would be.
I think they're one and the same.
Well, Midian was a son of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And Ishmael was a son of Abraham.
Right, but I think one of those terms became as nomads, a term for a nomad. Or today we'd call them gypsies. That might be politically incorrect, but. So here we are. Then some Midianite traders passed by, and they pulled him up, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was betrayed for only 30 shekels. So sold for 20 shekels. And when I ran across this picture, and you can just see, and I can imagine this was it. I mean, terror was on his face. Come on, guys, what are you doing? You know, everything's going to change. I won't do this. I won't say anything anymore. Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. So starting with Cain's murder of Abel, man's inhumanity to man is a painful record of both biblical and secular history. We're made in the image of God, and we belong to the same human family, and yet we can't seem to get along with one another. Everything from family feuds, civil wars, gives evidence that we are desperately in need of a Savior who can make our hearts new. Now, Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garment. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not here. As for me, where am I to go?" Reuben, firstborn, already in trouble. I cannot return without him. So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the berry-colored tunic and brought it to the father and said, "We found this. Please examine it and see that it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And the sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "Surely I will go to Sheol in mourning for my son." His father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. So Reuben was absent during the sale. Obviously, he had some business to attend to. His flocks probably needed some attention. But I notice it's interesting here when we read, they sent a very colored tunic. Did they bring the tunic directly to Dad, or to say, "Here, servant, take this to Israel"? They couldn't do this. They could not bring themselves to bring in that tunic to the dad. They hatched this plot to kill the son. So we can't do this. We got to let somebody else give Dad the bad news. We can't do this. Kind of a cowardly way, but it's not very surprising.
So what do we see here? God's providence. The working of God's providence are indeed awesome and a source of encouragement to us in all our difficult circumstances. Daniel 4:35, what does it say? He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Romans 8:28. Everybody knows that verse, right? All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Obviously, Jacob and Joseph did not have that verse handy. But, nevertheless, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So Joseph, we're actually done with this. This is chapter. You guys have been really good. But a couple comments here. Joseph, a young man with amazing giftedness, but yet he lacked understanding and how to display. As followers of Christ, we all have gifts and abilities that God wants us to use for his kingdom to make a difference. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Well, how many times you say, I just had to bite my tongue, right? How many times have we all done that? And how many times did we not bite our tongue and we said something that we should not have said? Probably too many times. I know I have. It's awful quiet. That means you all have too. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So not only can we cut people to shreds with our tongue, we can heal them. So no doubt, this was a low point in Jacob's life. You know, where's God? Everything I've been taught, where is he? You know, I still go back to, I think, Rachel had an influence in his spiritual upbringing, because it doesn't sound like Dad had too much. So somehow, he got his faith somewhere. And I just can't help but think that Mama had something to do with it. Even though she might have stolen the household gods and she may have had other, I think she learned. Psalms 138, 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of my hand. If the promises worked for them, they will work for us today. For God and his word have not changed. I want to close with this one verse here, Philippians 1:6. For I am confident in the very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Speak now. Any questions?
Just comment. We've been kind of saying, well, he's like a dumb 17-year-old, you know, or just a kid. But he then landed in very difficult situations where he was trusting God maybe more than we would now. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think he was a dumb 17-year-old. I think he was a mature, spiritually 17-year-old, and he was just speaking the truth. You know, I mean, he was faithful. He saw that maybe these guys were neglecting the flocks, and he told his dad.
Yeah.
So I don't know that it's such a, like, you know, like a snitchy thing. He was just, I see it as him being faithful.
Okay. Yeah, and you know what? I think you have a valid point. Yes. Was he being faithful? Absolutely. But I think, you know, there's still some immaturity. I believe he had tremendous faith. And at the point when he was being hauled off, I think his faith was probably really beginning to waver a little bit. And as we're going to find out in the coming chapters, his faith is bolstered tremendously. Yes?
And on that note, if he is, because he was the favorite, wouldn't his dad have wanted to give him more schooling? Like, because he saw potential in him, maybe?
You would think so. That's why I'm beginning to think that dad didn't have a whole lot of influence over his children. Yeah, mm-hmm. I don't see it. I mean, it could very well have been, but I don't see it. You would think that the kids would have behaved better. Yeah, Jeannie?
I like the verse that you gave, Philippians 1:6. We can observe wisdom in others,
mm-hmm.
or even maybe we have wisdom ourselves, but we know what Joseph is about ready to go through, because we know the story, for
yes.
the most part. Most of us know the story. We know what's to come. Once he gets to Potiphar's house, there's a whole ton of maturing that's going to be occurring in this young man's life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
At 17, maybe he's mature, maybe he's spiritual, but think what he's going to have to go through and how the Lord is so faithful
mm-hmm.
to bring him through. I'm sure he's had, I'm sure he had many moments of weakness, doubt, and things like that. And God came alongside of him and bolstered him and brought him through. Plus, he probably observed a lot of knucklehead things that his dad did. And you know, if the Lord is calling someone and pours their Holy Spirit into them, then they can watch the mistakes of dads and moms
mm-hmm.
and learn from that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
We don't know where he was.
Yeah.
On,
yeah. We don't.
On the
we don't have. We, yeah.
On the spectrum or the scale, how mature he was, but there's going to be a lot of maturing that is going to mm-hmm. be occurring
yeah.
by the time we get.
Oh
to
yes. Yeah. No. But, he's got 20 years. Uh-huh. He's got 20 years of growing up to do.
Yeah.
And when we get to the end of the story, we're going to look at this man and say,
look what God did.
Look what God, yeah, exactly.
Well, and that's the hope we all have. You know, I don't come from a Christian home, and I mean, it was crazy, but you know, God just takes a life.
Mm-hmm.
And he works in ways that we can't understand.
Yeah.
I mean, there's just so much hope in the story, and that's why, you just never know what the Lord's going to do.
Yeah, when we look at the story, we can say, could God have done it any way different? You know, still using the circumstances of the world, could he have done this differently? He could have prevented the famine. Okay. But what, you know, the 300-400 years that they spent in Egypt, what happened during that time? So we get into Exodus. Well, I don't know if we're going to do that or not. But if you go through in Exodus, it was an incubation period for the Israelites. It was a time for them to become a nation and become a powerful force.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the pharaohs were all... The pharaoh was, these people are too great.
Mm-hmm.
We got to be careful. If there's an uprising, I'm dead meat. So things have to change.
Mm-hmm.
So God was preparing them. And you notice still, the spiritual blessing still was not there. It still wasn't there. Yet Esau, he had his blessing. But his generation faded to obscurity. Okay. Thank you very much. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we're just so thankful for the examples that we can read and we can see. And our imaginations can just run wild in trying to imagine us
in that same situation. And Father, we're just thankful that through your grace and through your loving kindness that you've given us these stories, that we too can strengthen our faith through what you've done in them. Now we ask that you be with the service, that we grow, that we can go and be edified and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.